Good to see you this morning, and good to be here. Good to see a lot of people that I know. One of the blessings of getting older and staying alive is that wherever you go, you see people that you know from somewhere else. And so we've got Heritage young people here, and good to see them. Graceway young people, which is our church now. My son pastors that church, and we go to that church, and so we see them. And then Morgan and Jennifer, and more importantly, Amelia is here. Don't care a lot for Morgan and Jennifer, but just think Amelia is beautiful. Amen? But Morgan, though his name, I'm Edwards, he's Edwards, we're not related by blood, but we're related in the Lord, that's for sure. And Morgan was raised in our church. His mother and father have been there for 30-some years, and great, great, faithful people. And we're still trying to help Morgan. We're trying to praying for them, and good to see what God is doing in their lives. They've been faithful, faithful young people in the ministry. He was faithful at Heritage. He built a reputation of faithfulness, and God used them in Kansas, and now I'm looking forward to how God is going to use you in evangelism. As for me, pastoring a church, we've been in pastoral ministry for 42 years, 37 of that at Heritage Baptist Church, and now we are, as Brother Surrett said, in an itinerant ministry, and we are finding out that the road is a lot different than pastoring a church, that's for sure. But we're getting used to that and finding God's blessing all along the road. We would appreciate your prayers for us as we do travel. Our ministry is now SharePointMinistries.com, if you ever want to view our website, but SharePoint Ministries. And our hope is that we can share the experience that God has given us over those 42 years and then share encouragement, because young men in the ministry, young families in the ministry certainly need to be encouraged in these days. And most important, our hope is that we can share Christ with a lost world. So if the Lord brings us to mind, we would appreciate your prayers for us. We pray for Ambassador. I assure you, we love this place, and have, for many, many years, seen God use it in such a great way. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Psalm 138. And when I announce my title, I have to explain it a little bit. My title is, Do I Need Revival? Let me answer that question for myself as yes. Now let me change the title to "You Do You Need Revival?" And let me answer that question for you, which as a pastor of 42 years, being a choleric personality, I am right. I'm always right. Ask me, I'll tell you I'm right. So do you need revival in the context of our message this morning? Psalm 138, let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through the entire psalm. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity. I'm thankful for these young people and for their desire to serve you And I pray, Lord, that this message would be an encouragement to them this morning. Where it needs to be convicting, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us. Where it needs to be instructive, I pray that you would accomplish that. And I pray that each and every one of us would hear these words, not thinking of someone else, but allowing you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our heart about our lives, about our walk with you. I pray for this staff, and I thank you for them. I thank you for their friendship and for their absolute commitment to serve you by serving others. I pray for Dr. Beal, that, Lord, you would continue to use him not only in Japan, but also in his ministry as he leads this college. I thank you for his friendship, his vision, and his absolute commitment to you. Pray for Brother Comfort, that you would encourage and help him as he's not feeling well. I pray, God, that you would strengthen him bodily and give him years to serve and preach you, or preach your name. So, Lord, we give you these things and we ask you to work. We're needy people. We love you, but we need to hear from you this morning. Use this time profitably in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If your Bible has ascriptions to Psalms, mine says this is a Psalm of David. And as I read this Psalm, my first impression is, man, this guy's life is really going good. He is really doing well. I see in verse 1 that he's talking about praising thee with my whole heart. And he is evidently on fire for God and confident in the Lord because he says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I suppose that that means that he's not shy, whether he's talking to princes of the Jews or princes or leaders of the world. He is not shy about declaring his relationship with the Lord. And he is going to praise the Lord before notable men and even their pagan gods. He says in verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Again, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Again, not only is he praising, he's actively worshiping the Lord. Everything about David's life right now sounds like he is on fire for God. Look at verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. He is praying and God is answering. That sure is the sign of a healthy spiritual life. He is connected with the Lord, speaking with the Lord, calling out to the Lord, and God is answering him. And then he goes on in verse 5. He's going to sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. In verse 6, he recognizes that he is lowly and God is great. That's great ministry advice, by the way. Never forget that you are low and God is high. Never forget to humble yourself before a great and glorious God. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's amazing to all of us, or should be, that God would know us and care about us, and amazing, absolutely, that God would use the likes of us. Look at us. But then he comes to verse 7, and he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. For the first 6 verses, he is praising and worshiping and praying and humbling himself, and God is answering and God is working. And then all of a sudden in verse 7, this man who has indicated that he is absolutely on fire for God says, let me remind you of something. I and we walk in a world in the midst of trouble. And in that time when we are praying and are praising and are worshiping, we still live in a world that is a troublesome place. And in those times and in that place, there are times that we look to God for refreshing and reviving, for discernment, for help. We need the revival of God every single day in our lives. You see, we have an enemy. And our enemy seeks to discourage us. Now, I know you're Bible college students, and I know you're Bible college staff, so you live in an environment where discouragement does not exist. Am I right? No. And just like David, though we can live in a house of worship, and we can live with an intention to praise, there are discouraging things because we live in a world that is in the midst of trouble. And not only are there discouraging things, there are distracting things. There are issues in life and things in life that are constantly vying in our minds to take our attention off of the Lord and put them on things in the world. And I don't know about you, but I do know about me. And at my age and after my ministry, I still struggle with my thing called flesh. Now, I don't know how other preachers preach, but I try to be transparent. And I want you to know that standing before you this morning is a sinner. And a man who still struggles with flesh and spirit, trying to yield to the spirit, but a constant tug of the flesh. And the devil is constantly trying, with the ally of my flesh, to distract me from walking closely with the Lord, and in this world that is in the midst of trouble, trying to draw me away from where I need to be to where He wants me to be, because eventually, if He can discourage me and distract me, He can defeat me. Now, He can never have my soul, because in February of 1975, Jesus saved me. And I am saved, saved, saved. But He can get my testimony. And He can get my joy. He can get my attention. He can get my love for the Lord and the things of the Lord and my desire to serve. And He can steal my spirit of grace towards other. And He can put in place of that a bitterness and a harshness and an unforgiving heart that can ruin my testimony for the Lord. So here's all I'm saying to you. I'm saying to you that you and I, though we sit in the Ambassador Chapel this morning, and this morning we read our Bibles and got something out of it, and we praised the Lord, and we prayed and asked for God to work, and I hope in your week this week you've already seen answers to prayer. I realize that you went to Bible class or some associated class with learning the Word of God. I'm sure you shared spiritual thoughts with other people this morning, and you are in chapel hearing some of the most gifted preaching you've ever heard before. I got to work on that humble part. But I'm telling you, you live in a world that is in the midst of trouble. And I don't care where you live. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what church you came from. I don't care what your major is, an ambassador. The devil wants to discourage you and distract you and defeat you. And you live in a world where those forces surround you, and you constantly are in the need of reviving. Now, I want to share just simple three thoughts with you this morning. Who in this room is in the need of revival? Let me mention three things. Number one, why do you need revival? Because you are hungry and thirsty and you want to continue to grow. Because you are hungry and you are thirsty and you want to continue to grow. You say, preacher, you're not making a lot of sense this morning. If I'm hungry and thirsty for the Lord and I want to grow, then I surely don't need revival. Let me try to give you an illustration. When my kids were at home, we had three children. When they were at home, my wife, you can probably tell, is a great cook. And she was very careful every day to be thoughtful and to be helpful in the way that she prepared meals for my children. And every day, my children and I would run to the table for breakfast and run to the table for lunch or eat the lunch that she had prepared for us. And at dinner time, we would run to the table and we would eat the dinner that she prepared for us because she wanted us to have spiritual, physically nutritious meals, and we were glad to have them. And then one day, I'll never forget this day, I walked into the house and she said to me, she said, "I've had it. I have fed you and the kids for a month straight. And I just want you to know that I'm not preparing any more meals until you guys are emaciated and starving, can barely make it to the table, and then I will prepare a meal for you." Now, you don't know how to take that because that's just absurd, isn't it? But my point is this. We can never be casual about our need of spiritual food. There is never a day where we can be less than diligent about searching the Word of God and pleading with God to speak to our hearts. The day that I become apathetic about my personal walk with the Lord is the day that I open myself to discouragement and distraction, and the day that I start down the road to defeat from my enemy. Every single day in our lives, there are opportunities to walk towards the Lord or to walk away from the Lord. And every day we have got to be intentional in our walk towards the Lord. Every single day. You may be on fire for God right now in your mind. There may be no great sin or trial in your life right now. But just like a growing child, you cannot skip meals. You need a balanced meal to grow every day. Jesus said this, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I would ask you this morning, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are you hungry for the Word of God? Are you hungry for the ways of God? Are you thirsty to be filled with the truth of God? And if you are even hesitant in your answer to that question, or let me add this, if there was a time last week that you were more thirsty than you are this week, you need reviving. I offer to you the thought of the Apostle Paul, who was a man who was in a constant state of seeking revival. Now, I personally love the Apostle Paul. I don't know of any illustration or any other way that I could illustrate from the Word of God a man who was more earnest in seeking to know the Lord every day of his life. I'd have you turn for just a moment to Philippians. And I know it's a familiar passage, but Philippians chapter 3, would you go there? And I want you to understand that when Paul writes what he writes here, he is not a young man in the Lord. He's not a new convert. He's not a new believer. He is a man that has walked with God for a period of years. He is a man who has served the Lord and seen great success. He is a man who has seen the very power of God upon his life. But I want you to note his passion. Look in verse 10 of chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 10. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." Now, I am not a Greek scholar. I took a year of Greek 45 years ago. I once knew the Greek alphabet. I don't anymore. But I possess a Strong's Concordance. And it makes me a dangerous person, all right? And so I look up. What does he mean by I follow after? It is a hot pursuit. He is not ambling after it. He is not casually looking for it. He is passionately pursuing to know the Lord. Paul, you've been saved for years. You've seen great power of God. Yeah, but I'm not there yet. I've not apprehended yet. He's apprehended me, but I need to grow. I need to conquer this flesh. There's more I need to know and do and be. And I'm hotly pursuing, I'm passionately pursuing to know Him, even to be conformable to His death. That's not pie in the sky. I'm not making it up. It's the attitude of the Apostle Paul. How does your heart compare? Well, I'm studying for the test. Doesn't cut it, my friend. Well, I memorized the Scripture, I had to. Is there a passionate pursuit in your life to know Him more, even though you've been saved for years, even though you know a lot of Bible, even though you've got a lot of Scripture memorized? Is there a passionate pursuit? He goes on. Not as though I had already attained, just pick it up there, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also, I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching, literally stretching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Same word as was up under follow after. Again, he is passionately pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, as an old man in prison for the testimony of Jesus Christ, having seen power in his life beyond anything you and I can comprehend, that old man sits there and says, I'm still passionately pursuing knowing my Lord. Where's your passion? And I simply ask you, sometimes we consider ourselves revived and we consider ourselves on fire, and yet there is no passion in our heart to know Him, to become like Him, to set aside things that hinder us, that beset us, and to just be made conformable to Him. And my friend, I'm not asking you if you had that passion last week. I'm asking you, is that passion in your heart today? And if not, this world pushes and stresses. It narrows us. And we need reviving. We need the Spirit of God to infuse us and push us passionately to become like Jesus. Here's number two. Why do I need revival? Because I'm in the ministry or pursuing the ministry and I'm weary and worn and I need refreshed. Paul tells us something we need to remember in Galatians chapter 6. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. My emphasis there is simply this. We can get weary in serving the Lord. It's the best way to live our lives. It's the best thing to do with our lives. But I'm telling you, there is a way that the ministry wearies us. We can get weary serving the Lord. In my earlier years, My family and I lived in a community called Noakesville, and our property attached to the great Quantico Preserve, Quantico Marine Base Preserve. And it's just hundreds and hundreds of thousands of acres with some paved roads through there and no traffic through there. And I used to love to ride a bike. And I would ride my bike from my house and get into Quantico and, you would just ride for miles and never see another human, never see a car. You'd see deer and turkey and all kinds of wildlife, and it was just wonderful. And my house was west of Quantico. And so I would ride east into Quantico. And boy, I don't know if you've ever ridden a bike for very far, but if the wind is at your back, you are Superman. And I was Superman. I remember the first time I rode about 25 miles, and I'm just going thinking, I am a hunk. I'm an Iron Man. I could enter that contest and win. And I'm going east enjoying life, and I looked at my watch. I thought, man, I got to turn around and go home. And I began riding west into the prevailing wind. And I recognized, sir, you're not Superman. You're a wimp. And I'm begging, oh, God, give me strength to get home. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Serving the Lord in this world is a life lived leaning into the wind. The current is against us. The world is against our Lord and against us serving Him. And sometimes all we feel like we're doing is just fighting the current, fighting the wave, fighting the wind. And the best heart and the most solid mind can get weary. It can wear you out. I don't have the time to go through Galatians 6, but if we had time, we would talk about restoring fallen brethren. You may not recognize this yet. You will when you get out into the ministry, and I'm sure these staff members do. As a pastoral staff member or as a pastor, you pour your heart into someone. You counsel with them. You encourage them. You help them because you want to see their lives count for the Lord. And they seem to be coming along, and they seem to be coming along. And then something comes into their life, and you look for them, and they're gone. And you wonder, what have I done? What did I spend my time doing? What did I spend my energy doing? And it may sound noble to say, well, I'm gonna do it again. I'm gonna try it again. And it is a noble thing to do. But I'm telling you, 25 years in, it gets old. And it gets hard. And it gets discouraging. And though you love the Lord and you're serving the Lord, you're just going into the wind. And you need Him to come alongside in that reviving spirit. You came to Ambassador College because you love God. And you love your parents. Maybe some of them made you come. I don't know. But you got here because you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to study Greek. And you're trying to study English. That needs to be removed from the program. Amen? Hit a nerve. And you're doing the best you can, and you're trying to work in the cafeteria, or you're working a job, and you got to find a ride, and then this, and then the bill is due, and this is due, and that's due. And I'm just telling you, you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to have a right heart, but it just feels like you're walking like this, and you get weary, and you start to think things like this. I need to pull back. I just don't think I can do that ministry at the church anymore. I just don't think I can cut it here. I just don't think I can do this anymore. And we start to tell ourselves, I need rest. We start to tell ourselves, I never have any time for myself. I need some recreation. Well, I need some leisure. I need some sleep. We begin to tell ourselves that the answer is, we need to back off, lighten up, pull out. And I'm telling you this, now listen to me. That's not scriptural. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6 real quick. Now, you guys are listening slow and we've got to hurry up. Look at Mark 6. Now guys, all I do is go to church, and so if I'm going to have fun and laugh, I have to do it in church or chapel, all right? So just enjoy it. Look at verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Let me set the scene really quick. The disciples have been out on a preaching mission. And they have seen tremendous success. They have gone into towns and preached and seen revival. They have seen God work in great ways. They've seen miraculous things. But please understand this. When you went on a preaching tour in Bible times, you didn't go in a Camry. You walked. And you walked and walked and walked, and sometimes you didn't know where you were going to have a place to stay, and you missed meals. I'm just telling you, it was a grueling time of ministry, and these guys are tired. Jesus is omniscient, isn't he? And so Jesus sees them, and he says, "Hey, you guys, I hear the great report. I hear how you're on fire. I hear how God has blessed, and I can see that you're tired. Come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Why? For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Is Jesus omniscient? Did Jesus know that crowd was going to be there? Yeah. Did Jesus say to his disciples, "You need something, you need rest. Come with me"? So we have an omniscient God who knows his disciples need something, and he knows that the definition of rest as they are defining it, they're not going to find, because there's going to be thousands of people who are going to follow, and he is going to do something miraculous. Pick it up in 35. "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away.'" That was their answer. "That they may go into the country round about and into villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Lord, send them away. We came here for us. We came here because we're tired, and now we're faced with once again meeting the needs of people. Hey, what about us? Verse 37, "He answered and said unto them, 'Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?' He saith unto them, 'How many loaves have ye? Go and see.' And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, blessed and brake the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, go to the other side, before unto Bethsaida, while he went sent the people away." Now, what my Bible says, and yours may not say, is that right after verse 45, there's a note between 45 and verse 46, and it says, "The disciples were so angry because they didn't get to rest that they refused to get in the ship and go to Bethsaida." Is that what your Bible says? Nor does mine. You know what the disciples did? They ran down to the boats. They got in the boats because they were infused with joy over what God has done. Sometimes when we tell ourselves we are so tired, sometimes when we tell ourselves we just need to back off, sometimes when we tell ourselves we need time for ourselves, it's about us, what we honestly need is a victory in ministry. And the devil would convince us, back up, back off, get out, lighten up, when the truth is, Jesus says, don't back up, don't back off, serve, and you will be refreshed through your serving. You don't need to quit the ministry at your church. You may need to kind of up your game. You don't need to go find leisure. Some of you are thinking this, we're almost to Christmas break. We're almost there. If when I get home, I'm getting in that bed, I'm not getting out till New Year's Eve. And you know what? If you have that attitude, you will come back as weary as you left. But if you go home and say, I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to back off. I've got a testimony. I've got a ministry. I've got something that God could use me to do in this place. And you go home and serve, you will find yourself refreshed. The world has told us that we must have leisure time. We must have rest time. I'm telling you what we need is revived time in the Lord. There's nothing more reviving than spiritual victory in our lives and seeing victory in the lives of others. Now, I'm not telling you not to sleep. I'm not saying that. But I am saying to you, be careful that you don't believe the lie of the devil that the answer is leaving ministry, doing less in the Lord. Serve the Lord and you'll be revived. Here's quickly, number three. Why do I need revival? Because I've grown distant and I'm thinking wrong. I've grown distant and I'm thinking wrong. Now, I did not say you are doing wrong. I said you're thinking wrong. I won't have you turn there for the sake of time, but let me share a verse with you from 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. It's familiar. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know the story. You know that David is in a place called Ziklag. And he has just suffered a tremendous catastrophe. He has lost his children, his wives, his men have lost all of their possessions. And they are so mad at David and so upset with his leadership that they are looking at David and they're thinking of stoning this man whom they have followed. And frankly, I'm not sure that David doesn't think he deserves stoning right now. Because he sits down, he gets off to himself, and he sits down and he kind of reviews his life. And he says to himself, I am in Ziklag. The very word Ziklag means twisted, perverse, winding. He is in a twisted, perverse place in his life. He is the anointed king of the Jews. Now, I understand he's had a tough way to go. I understand Saul has persecuted him. I understand it's been a very difficult way to go. But friend, when you're anointed of God to be the king of the Jews, you don't put yourself under the authority of the Philistine king. And you don't receive from the hand of the Philistine king. And you don't sit in Ziklag. And as David sits there, he says to himself, what am I doing in Ziklag? When the Bible says he encouraged himself, it does not mean that he sang to himself, God is so great, God is so big. It doesn't mean that he sang some little chorus. It means he dealt with himself and said, how did you get here? Why are you here? This is not who you are. And after dealing with his own heart and with God, he got up and said, I am David, king of the Jews, sweet singer of Israel, a man who is after God's own heart. I don't belong in Ziklag, and I'm getting out of here. He had to humble himself. He had to correct some things that he had done wrong. But in that moment, he realized, I can't go this direction. This is not who my God is. This is not who I am. This is not what my family needs. This is not what my people need. They need me to get out of Ziklag. Now, very quickly. Man, we live in a goofy theological world. We live in a world where it seems like up is down and down is up. We live in a world where men who have a name to love our Lord are questioning the things that we know are true in this Word. And if we're not careful, sometimes even sitting in Bible college, Even going to a great church, we can get sideways in our thinking with God. And when we get sideways, when we start questioning, God really want me to pursue holiness that way? Is it really the will of God for me to confront people and tell them they're sinners and that they need to know Jesus Christ? Is there really a need for commitment that would drive me to a church 3 days a week? No, there's really a need for a commitment to drive you there 7 days a week. We've lightened up on you. We just made it three. Now, I know standing before you as an old man, and I know that you could sit there and say, man, your thinking is old-fashioned. But before you say that, make sure your thinking is biblical. Because we've come to the place in our world where we no longer ask the question, is it biblical? We ask the question, does it work? That's the wrong question to ask. And we can get sideways in our thinking, and we can get twisted against our pastor. We can get twisted against the administration. We can get twisted against our parents. We can get twisted against ourselves. And at some point, we have to come to ourselves and sit down before God and say, God, I've made some wrong thinking here. And it's bringing me to the point of wrong decisions. Look, this book is right on everything. And I don't care how glib and how modern it sounds, if it is contrary to this book, it's wrong. This book is right on everything. And you and I have to stand back and say, I don't know how I got here. I don't know who you were listening to. But you've got to humble yourself and say, I'm in Ziklag. And I need to get out of Ziklag before my wife is impacted or my husband is impacted. Before my children are impacted. Before my ministry is impacted. And if it means I have to stop listening to that one, or if it means I need to separate from that group, or if it means I need to humble myself and apologize or correct or defend, whatever it is, I need to make that move, because the first step to the right place is the first step out of the wrong place. And you got to make that move. And guys and gals, we live in a world that is in the midst of trouble. They will constantly pull at your beliefs, constantly pull at your stand, constantly attack your position, constantly question your commitment. And there comes a point where you have to say, wait, I need reviving. I need the strength of the Lord to stand against that picking stuff. You realize it now. Wait till you're in the ministry for a while. And people you'd love to see come in the door, but they just have this little thing about them. Or they just don't like this way about your church. You cannot live a life accommodating that which is wrong. And if you're not careful, you'll get sideways in your thinking. And you got to get out of there. David said, man, I'm praising the Lord. I'm happy. I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm praying, and man, I'm getting answers to prayer. And I'm humbling myself before a great and glorious God. And I'll testify about who my God is to all the men of this world, no matter who they are or how powerful they are. But I'll tell you this. I know something about me, David says. I walk in the midst of trouble. And boy, if there's anything David realized, it was this. He wasn't strong enough by himself, and neither are you. And neither am I. And we need a constant reviving. We need God's constant help, even though we're hungry and thirsty, to keep the passion. And the truth is, we get worn out at school. We get worn out getting on the bus to go to church. We get worn out with the little ones we teach. We get worn out on the bus ministry. We get worn out with studying. We just flat get worn out. And God, I just need you to help me lean into the wind and go the right direction. Sometimes we get so weary and distracted and discouraged, we start thinking wrong. And we end up sitting on a rock in Ziklag. And we need to say to God, I need out of here. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray in these moments that you would just use this time as we contemplate in our own hearts where we are. I ask three simple questions quickly. Is there a passion in your heart? As it has always been since you've been saved, you're passionate about walking with the Lord, passionate about growing with the Lord. You're diligent not to back up, not to be apathetic. I ask you this question, are you worn out? You're coming to the end of the semester, you're tired, and you're thinking, man, I need to let up, I need to lighten up, this is too hard. Hey, why don't you beg God for spiritual reviving? Let me ask you this. Are you thinking wrong? Have you been impacted by somebody else's idea? Have you been impacted by somebody else's direction? And you need to say to yourself, man, I am God's kid. What am I doing in Ziklag? You need to get out of there. Before I pray, I wonder how many would slip a hand up and say, preacher, I'm not as passionate as I need to be. Preacher, I am weary and sometimes I'm discouraged because of how worn out I am. And God, the truth is that there have been some ideas. I find myself thinking some things that I know I shouldn't be thinking. I know I shouldn't have that attitude. And God has spoken to me and I'm asking Him to work in my life. Would you slip your hand up just real quick? God bless you. All over the room. I get it, folks. I live where you live. Now, Father, you've looked into hearts. We need reviving because we live in a world that is the midst of trouble. We're pressed, we're pushed, we're stressed, we're tired. But Lord, we can depend on you. And so infuse our hearts with a spirit of revival. Help us to not back up, but to continue on. Help us to purpose to minister. Give us passion to know you. And Lord, I pray that if we're thinking wrong, you would get us out of Ziklag. Help us to return to good, right thinking for you. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name.